Please remain standing if you are able to do so as we pray congregationally and also reading the scriptures. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, the Most High and Glorious One, you are our light and salvation. When we come to your presence as one body in Christ, we worship you and proclaim that Christ is enough for not only me, but for all of us, for humankind, and our lives are wholly bound to you. We have decided to follow you to the end when we see you. We praise that you are the King of Kings, Lord of Lords. Loving Father, soften our hearts to trust and honor you as you are holy and righteous. You are the infinite and powerful creator of all things. Indeed, there's none like you. We give thanks to your steadfast love and faithfulness toward your children. I pray you change and mold us into your everlasting family so that we may experience your love's beauty and perfection. May you grant us the joy and humility in meditating on your Son, his faithfulness, love, and forgiveness, which we do not deserve. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of your grace. We ask that you grant us to lift our brothers and sisters in our congregation who are suffering physically, emotionally, and with family issues, exploring career changes, struggling spiritually, or going through chemotherapy. May you grant each of them with your love and trust in you so that they may see the delights of your grace and compassionate love and be joyful, knowing that you will never leave them. Lift our eyes afresh to the cross. We pray that you grant us the privilege of knowing you and bless others who are lost in the midst of the troubled world. Thank you. Thank you for your encouragement and guidance in our life, so that we may hear your voice through the living scriptures and prayers. We continue to strive for your will one by one until you call us home. We pray all this in the name of Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. So this morning reading is coming from the book of Exodus in the Old Testament, the second book, chapter 2, verse 11 to 25. I'm reading from the English Standard Version. So come along with me. One day when Moses had grown up, he went out to his people and looked at their burdens. And he saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his people. He looked at this way and that, seeing no one. He struck down the Egyptian and hit him in the sand. When he went out to the next day, behold, two Hebrews were struggling together. And he said to the man in the wrong, "Why do you strike your companion?" He answered, "Who make you a prince and a judge over us? Do you mean to kill me as you killed the Egyptian?" Then Moses was afraid and thought, "Surely the thing is known." So when Pharaoh heard of it, he sought to kill Moses. But Moses fled from Pharaoh and stayed in the Midland, in the land of Midland, and he sat down by a well. Verse 16. Now the priest of Midian had seven daughters, and they came and drew water and filled the troughs to water their father's flock. The shepherds came and drove them away, but Moses stood up and saved them and watered their flock. When they came home to their father royal, he said, "How is it that you have come home so soon today?" They said, "An Egyptian delivered us out of the hand of the shepherd and even drew water for us and watered the flock." He said to his daughter, Where is he? Why you have let the man call him, that he may eat bread? And Moses was content to dwell with the man. And he gave Moses his daughter Zipporah. She gave birth to a son and called his name Gershom. For he said, I have been a sojourner in a foreign land. Verse 23. During those many days, the king of Egypt died, and the people of Israel groaned because of their slavery and cried out for help. The cry for rescue from slavery came up to God. And God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. God saw the people of Israel, and God knew. So this is a reading of his living, holy word. Please be seated. Thank you for standing for such a long time. Thank you. Good morning, everyone. Welcome to Rutgers Community Christian Church English Congregation Service. We welcome you physically in this sanctuary and also from the website. It is my utmost humility God grant us to share the message with you this morning. Before I start the message, I would like to welcome our elders who has been retired, and he's here today. It's very, very blessing to see him, Elder Wei and Simu Yulan. Welcome. Welcome so much. Praise the Lord that you're able to come. This morning, the message is on change of life with struggle and obedience. Change of life with struggle and obedience. The main idea is this. Are we doing the right thing as God is asking us to do? How do we adapt to the spiritual growth and changes in the fallen world? Let me recap last Sunday's sermon by Elder Robin. He preached the kingdom of leadership, mandate and restoration from the book of Luke, chapter 22. Also, he shared how God protected Elder Robin and the family through the rip currents, as God saved them by guiding them step by step through such powerful currents. This morning, we're continuing such topics in the leadership, where the book of Exodus teaches us the struggle in leading people and difficulty in obeying our God. So God's purpose for the Exodus isn't just rescuing. It establishes the Israelites as a nation belong to him, representing in the Old Testament. God had chosen Israel from all the people of the earth for his special possession. And he had given promises to his people unlike any other. For example, in Deuteronomy, the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 14, verse 2, Moses reminds the people of Israel, you are a people holy to the Lord your God. And the Lord has chosen you to be a people for his own possessions, out of the peoples that are the face of the earth, end quote. And also in Isaiah chapter 43, verse 1, it said, thus saith the Lord, he who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you, I have called you by name, and you are mine. So let me introduce you a little bit more briefly about Moses' life. On the screen, you will see slide. What is that slide there? Okay. I hope you can see. Okay. It's more in sense of the life stages of Moses, ranging from his location where he was, from age, first 40 years is in Egypt. At that time, during the first 40 years, he was in the Pharaoh's palace, right? Power, riches, and rulership. So he enjoying his life. And then next area, the range is 41 to 80. that he was in the desert area called Midian. It is the second 40 years of dry desert that he stayed there, right? He was runaway, poor, and leading the flocks. And lastly, from age 81 to 120 years that he was in the wilderness, this is the time where he is connecting with God, connecting with him closely, and the provision from God, and also leading the people for the Israelites. So this is the very high level of Moses' life stage. Okay, as you can see also the map, the journey that he had, he started from traveling from Goshen all the way to the Midian. It's pretty far away from Sinai, the desert, right? So it's a long journey, very struggle journey, right? Across the Sinai, then to Midian. One reason the land of Midian is significant is that it was the destination to which Moses fled after killing an Egyptian, which is in Exodus chapter 2, verse 15. He was afraid that the Pharaoh will kill him. That's why he wants to escape all the way down to the Midian. Okay? So this morning message, I would like to emphasize three points. The first one, God uses imperfect people like us to serve him. God uses imperfect people like us, among all of us, to serve him, which is in Exodus chapter 2, verses 11 to 15. The second point, God shapes and prepares people like us, to teach us our weaknesses and trust in him. That will be Exodus 2, the continuation of verses 15 to 22. And God's perfect covenants prepare his servants, us again, to serve his people, right? And in turn, his people serves his servants. That's the latter part of verse 23 to 25. So let's look into the first point. God uses imperfect people like us to serve him. So please allow me to share a synopsis of the flaw faced by the computer programmers. Many of you remember that. And user worldwide on January 1st, 2000. Also known as the Millennium Bug or Y2K bug. Most of the problems related to the Y2K bug did not occur as the clock struck midnight on December 31st, 1999. But in the following days, many Fortune 500 companies spent millions of dollars in preparing such system changes. The Federal Reserve Bank of Chicago experienced Y2K-related problems in transferring tax payments. Credit card companies experienced a problem with credit card transaction verification software. The problem is create duplicate transactions for merchants that did not update the system to the newer version for the Y2K compliant version. So online banking software used by thousands of Dutch bank customers had a millennium bug, which did not allow people to post-date their transaction. So a computer system belonged again to the Hong Kong Future Exchange fell as a result of a Y2K error. Their church. Were you one of them, especially in that age, who faced such challenges, possibly a failure in controlling such changes that caused you sleepless night? I was there. So God using people who have failed, like us. Noah got drunk and exposed himself. Abraham lied twice about his wife being his sister. Jacob deceived his father and cheated his brother out of his birthright. David sinned with Bathsheba and had her husband murdered. The disciples all abandoned Jesus at his crucifixion and then doubt the resurrection. Peter denied Jesus and later failed to proclaim the gospel out of fear. Mark bailed out on the first missionary journey, and now Moses murders an Egyptian, is rejected by his countrymen, flees for his life, and lives in the desert for the next 40 years. This story gives us the hope that God will use us even when we have failed, even when we have failed. Only God has such heart, intentions, and plans to do that. Let us further into Moses, his journey in coping with the changes in Exodus 2. From verses 11 to 14, let me read those verses for us. One day when Moses had grown up, he went out to his people and looked on their burden and saw an Egyptian beating Hebrew, one of his people. He looked this way and that, seeing no one, he struck down the Egyptian and hit him in the sand. When he went out to the next day, behold, two Hebrews were struggling together. And he said to the man in the wrong, "Why do you strike your companion? Why do you strike your companion?" And he answered, "Who make you a prince and a judge over us? Do you mean to kill me as you killed the Egyptian?" So the Moses was afraid and thought, "Surely the thing is known. Surely the thing is known." So let us reference in the verses from Acts chapter 7, verses 23 to 25. In these verses, it reads, when he was 40 years old, Moses, when he was 40 years old, he came to his heart, to his brothers, then children of Israel, and seeing one of them being wrong, and he defended, because he loved his people, right? He defended the oppressed man and avenged him by striking down the Egyptian. He supposed that his brother would understand that God has given him the salvation by his hand. But they did not understand. They did not understand. This was one of the speeches from Stephen in the book of Acts to the Jewish leaders in Jerusalem, that all these years Moses spent in the palace with the Pharaoh and did not forget his origin. He did not forget his origin, where he came from, and knew he was. So he believed that God would use him to his deliverer, right? So despite Moses' training and the nobility that he had, the first act of connecting with his people fell because of the murder, right? He killed an Egyptian and had to run away. Whatever that Egyptian had been done wrong, he did not deserve to be killed. And Moses was not called to be the executioner. And he gave himself that role. He gave himself that role and not waiting on God's guidance and instructions, right? So three things that we learn from here. The first one, trust in the Lord in order to accomplish the right thing. Trust the Lord, right, in order to accomplish the right thing. God is the way, the only way. God's the way, he is the only way. So God uses people like us even when we do things wrong. Okay, those are the first three things that we learn from here. So let us look into the second point. The second point. God shapes people like us to teach us our weakness and trusting in him. Right? That is from verse 15 to 22. Let me read. When Pharaoh heard of it, he sought to kill Moses. But Moses fled from Pharaoh and stayed in the land of Midian. And he sat down by a well, now the priest Midian of seven daughters. He had seven daughters. And they came and drew water and filled the troughs to water their flocks, the father's flocks, right? The shepherd came and drove them away. But Moses stood up and saved them and watered the flocks. When they came home to the father world, and he said, "How is it that you have come home so soon today?" So the father questioning. And they said, "An Egyptian delivered us out of the hand of the shepherds, because they drew water for us and watered the flocks." So he said to his daughter, "Then where is Moses? Where is he? Why have you left the man? Call him that he may eat bread with us." So the Moses was content to dwell with the man, and he gave Moses to his daughter, right, Zipporah. She gave birth to a son, and he called his name Gershom. For he said, "I have been a sojourner in a foreign land." So we'll explain that a little later on, what does that mean. But at this moment, Moses desperately wants to escape from the committed crime. And he flees to the land of Midian according to the biblical commentary, right? Nobody is exactly for sure where Midian is. If you read the Bible, they don't have the precise location. But for sure, the scripture said Joseph was sold into safely to the Midianites who came from Canaan. Midianites could be sojourners, right? The travelers who move around the desert and trade routes. So could be in that area. The Bible stated that Moses went to an area in the Sinai Desert to the east. At this time, Moses married Sapphira and the daughter of the Midianites, Orel, also known as Jethro, the priest of God. So Moses had two sons by Sapphira, two sons, not one. Do you think that from time to time Moses will reflect on what he had when he was in Egypt, having every convenience and luxury in Pharaoh's palace, with servants waiting on his everyday desire? So Moses was now on his own out of in the wilderness, from being surrounded by all the important, educated, influential people in Egypt. Now his only company was a nomadic shepherd family. So let's capture the current situation one more time, okay? Moses is married with a family right now, becoming a shepherd in the next 40 years in the wilderness. He had much time alone to spend with God. Between his family and his shepherding duties, God used those years to develop a servant's heart in Moses. He prepared him to learn or to lead God's people in the same desert that he is for the next 40 years. God uses failure to teach us that our weaknesses so that we trust in his strength in the future. God shapes and prepares people like us to teach us our shortcomings and trust in him. Dear church, brothers and sisters, do we spend enough time connecting with God and building a deeper relationship so that we may understand God's rather than our way through prayer? Please allow me to share one more thing, how God had instructed me to forget my failure and follow him in this sincere heart. I was working on a financial system conversion project many, many years ago due to a pride and self-confidence that I had. I skipped one of the, quote, they call it a sprint backlog tasks. Many of you, if in that area, you know what I'm talking about, the sprint backlog tasks. And it triggered a 12-hour downtime. To this day, I realize it is meaningless, truly meaningless for me to reflect on my past failure, but I look forward to knowing him, knowing our Lord, and follow him with humility and love. Fear God. Keep his commandments. Dear church, one of the commentators by the name of James Montgomery Boyce, a preacher, said, very, very impressing for my interpretation, this is good. One failure does not necessarily disqualify us from future service. We're often destroyed by personal failure because we have too high an opinion of ourselves. We did not think that we were pretty good. We would not be so distressed when we fail. When we think we cannot fail, we shut down, embarrassed, and overwhelmed. When we do, are you demoralized because of some past failure? Do you think God cannot use me anymore because I have failed him? This is what Satan would like us to think. Moses certainly failed. He certainly failed. But it did not mean that God could not use him, and God used him greatly, greatly. God knows you. He knows me, and he knows what you are like. What he also knows that he can do through you by Jesus Christ, which makes a big, big difference, right? So let us look into the third and final point. God's perfection covenant prepare his servant. His people, and in turn, his people serve his servants. In Exodus chapter 2, verse 23 to 25. Let me read. During those many days, the king of Egypt died, and the people of Israel groaned because of their slavery and cried out for help. Their cry for rescue from slavery came up to God, and God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and Jacob. And God saw the people of Israel. God knew. He knew. So I believe this is the first time that Israelites cry out for help, and the cry escalate up to God. This is first mentioning of God in the book of Exodus chapter 2. It also showed that the 40 additional years of suffering while Moses was hiding in the desert not only served to prepare Moses for God's people, it also prepared God's people for Moses. So God's plan is always perfect. So in verses 24 to 25, it mentioned God's name and his action four times. God heard their groaning. God remembered his covenant. God saw the son of Israel, and God took notice by affirming that God knew them. God knew every one of them. God always hears, he remembers, he sees, he knows his people and all other things. God is always of the suffering people, that he is not unaware of their troubles and the challenges that they face. He cares and he is concerned and will act according to his will, not ours. The important phrase is that God remembered his covenant with Abraham. That's his promise, right? This was the main point of chapter 1 in the Exodus. God's gracious faithfulness to his covenant. Promises is the basis for hope for his people, and they are oppressed. So on the other hand, God doesn't remember our sins and lawless deeds. Let me follow through that too further. He deals with us on the basis of the new covenant in Christ's blood, through Christ's blood. Right? In Hebrew, book of Hebrew, chapter 8, verse 8 to 13, let me share with you. It reads, "For he finds fault with them when he say, 'Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will establish a new covenant in the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not like the covenant that I make with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, for they did not continue in my covenant. They did not continue in my covenant, but also I show no concern for them, declared the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make in the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. So I put my laws into their minds and write them on their hearts, and I will be their God. They shall be my people. And they shall not teach each one of his neighbor and each one his brother, saying, Know the Lord, know the Lord. For they shall all know him, from the least of them to the greatest. And I will remember merciful toward their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more." Sins no more. Verse 13. In speaking of a new covenant, he will make the first one obsolete. Remember that. And what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away. So reading this verse does not mean that we are free to sin, right? Rather, we have God's providence in knowing that our failure cannot foil his covenant's faithfulness, his faithfulness. Let me summarize what we have learned so far about Moses this morning. Number one, faithfulness. Faithfulness. Moses is recognized that his people were being oppressed rather than by the Egyptian, which have mentioned that in Hebrew, chapter 11, verse 4, 24 to 25, is that by faith, Moses, he has grown up, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasure of sin. Second point, leadership. Leadership. Moses was praised for leaving Egypt in Hebrew verses 27 in chapter 11, and he said, by faith he left Egypt. By faith he left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Third point, keeping God's covenant. Keeping God's covenant. Moses was praised for keeping the Passover, right? In Hebrew 11, verse 28, it said, by faith, he kept the Passover and sprinkled the blood so that the destroyer of the firstborn might not be touched. So dear church, Moses loved his people, intercedes with law for their people. He reminds the people that, as stated in the book of Numbers, chapter 14, verses 17 to 19, and now, please let the power of the Lord be great as you have promised, saying that the Lord is slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love, forgiving inequities and transgression, but will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and to the fourth generation. Please pardon the iniquities of this people according to the greatness of your steadfast love, just as you have forgiven the people from Egypt until now. So what is your faith in following our faithful God? What is your faith in following our faithful God? And God knew each of us profoundly. Remember, each of us, not on our failure, but on our faithfulness to Him. Our faithfulness to Him. Are you still struggling with your failures? Still reflecting on the past? God said to Israel that He would forgive them and forget their sins, which mentioned in Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 34. It said, and no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, know the Lord. For they shall all know me, from the last of them to the greatest, declare the Lord. I will forget their inequity. I will remember their sin no more. What the most amazing love is that stated in the book of Isaiah, verse 38, in Isaiah chapter 38, verse 17. It said, so beautiful. Behold, it was all for my welfare that I had great bitterness, but in love you have delivered my life from the pit of destruction, for you have cast all my sins behind your back. Brothers and sisters, our failures and sins have been forgiven because of the work of Jesus Christ, because of His blood. Do you believe you have been forgiven because of our Lord Jesus Christ? Do you have the faithfulness and the ability given by Him to serve as God, cast all our sin on His back? Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we tremble in front of you. May you grant us in lifting your name on high and praise you on your unchanging faithfulness. We are your creations that have the desire to serve and obey you. In Christ, we are full of faith and eager to delight you. We are indeed knitted to sinful flesh and against your commands. Please forgive us that we often doubt your love, word, power, and wisdom. Holy Spirit, we seek your help to survive our weakness and fickleness. Strengthen us with Christ. Please give us the desire and ability to be steadfast and faithful in all our ways and trust our Savior completely. Grant us the heart in serving you with grace and peace. Give us the gift of your love and enable us to be your salt and light so that we may have the privilege to be your ambassador. May you bless today's worshipers with peace and continue to glorify your name with praises. We pray all this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.